Again, we we welcome you today to look into the Word of God. We're going to do that here in a second. Looking into the Word of God, we've talked some about great prayers of the Bible. And I know to some people that sounds kind of dry, but we're going to get into some things I don't think are going to be dry today, because we're going to look at some great prayers and something that I think needs to take place. I've been praying myself and puzzling over what do we need to be thinking about for this new year. And some of the things I have not worked out yet in my prayers and in what we're thinking about, but somehow we need to make, for lack of a better way to put it, better connections. We're still not getting it. Some of you are. We're still lacking something. We're still not getting it in the sense of saying we could really be clicking on all cylinders. We could be doing more. We could be. That's always true, isn't it? But there's something missing in our spiritual life. And I think a lot of it is the distractions we have every day, all the time, all kinds of distractions and difficulties that keep us from really concentrating on what we're supposed to concentrate on. That's why we keep doing daily Bible readings and trying to stay in touch and staying connected to the spiritual life. So many in this world today, in the church world anyway, so many in the church world are churchgoers for various reasons. Sometimes they feel like they have to. Sometimes they do it to please family. Sometimes they do it because they feel guilt if they don't go. But there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. What there is to it is it's a walk with God that we are so honored and privileged to be a part of. It's a walk with God every day. It's a walk with Jesus. It's a way of life. Pardon me. It's a way of life that has power in it. It's not just dead orthodoxy. It's not just coming here in a speech or two. It's getting in the presence of God. You need this. We need the presence of God in our lives every day this coming year. We need to walk with Him. We need to be transformed. We need to get our heads out of this world. We need to get our heads out of the way the world thinks and all the things that the world is trying to pump into your head, that you are inundated every day with advertising and things to read and things to see and movies and music. And the vast majority of that is not good. It's not good because it's not coming from God. It's coming from human beings. And that will drag you down, and it will drag you down to the point where you don't even know who you are anymore. Just claiming that you're a Christian because you go to church is you're not getting the whole story. When I talk about all that, what I'm saying is that when we look at great prayers of the Bible, it can help. I don't mean great prayers of the Bible in the sense that we're going to pick through and find, you know, 4 points of what a great prayer is or anything. We're going to look at what Scripture says. The screen has this slide on it, great prayers of the Bible. And the next line up here, or the next point, is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They had watched Him pray. They had heard Him pray. They were impressed. One was, anyway. It doesn't say the whole bunch came. But one disciple came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us about this." You know, like John. The John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, prayer and fasting. John the Baptist and his disciples were well known for prayer and fasting. So they said to Jesus, this disciple said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray like that, like John taught his disciples." And he began to talk about some things, and then he hit on a key. And I think this key is why we are dry and why we're unspiritual much of the time and why we sink and can't rise up above issues and problems and life's difficulties. He hits on something here. He begins to talk about how God answers. And he starts in verse 5 about being persistent in prayer. And then he says in verse 9, Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "So I say to you," now who's doing the talking here? Our Lord says this. "I say," are you listening? "I say," don't waste your time. Don't come in here and just zone out and not hear any of this. Might as well be home watching football if you're going to do that. I mean, it's time to get serious, right? Are we going to be serious disciples of Jesus or just hangers on? Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Continue to ask. Does he promise to answer? Did he just promise to answer? Yes. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who knocks seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Who's he talking about? Our Father in heaven. Is our Father in heaven faulty in his giving? Is he going to give you something bad when you ask for something good? No, he's the best father you have, the best father you could have. He is the father of all fathers. He won't give you something else. If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We're talking about prayer, great prayers of the Bible, and we're talking about a prayer that will set you up for spiritual success everywhere you go. It is a prayer that prays, I need your Holy Spirit. I do not have the power I need. I do not have the staying power, ability I need. I give up too quickly. I don't know how to make my Christian life work. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. I can't get a grip. I seem to slide backwards. I seem to not be able to get tuned in like other people are. The key to that prayer is to say, he says here, if the Father will give you whatever you ask, and he gives you good stuff, not bad stuff, he says, how much more will your Father, if you're evil, in other words, we are short on patience sometimes when people ask us for things. When you're a parent and you're short with patience, or you're a grandparent, you're short with patience and you just don't even want to hear it. And you may have that friend that shows up and you see them coming, you think, here she comes again. She wants to borrow some money. We're not very good givers sometimes. Not very good givers sometimes. But, what does he say? But look at your Father. Look at your Father. You can ask him for the whole thing. You can say, I want your Spirit. I want your Spirit. Give me your Spirit to live in me. Jesus said, you'll get that answer. Does God want you to operate with intimacy with him? Of course he does. He loves you more than you can imagine. So Jesus said, just ask. Whatever you ask for, he'll give it to you, and it'll be good. He won't give you something that you don't ask for in the sense of something bad. But he says here, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, a parent whose child comes in hungry and says, I would like a sandwich, please. If that parent is, unless that person's insane, they're not going to poison their child. Good parents know how to give, don't they? We spend our lives giving to our kids, trying to get them educated. Clothing they need, food they need, put food on the table. We spend our lives giving to our children and even our grandchildren. And he said, take that and think about it, Jesus said. Think about it. Is your Father worse or better? He's better than that. So if you ask, how much more, he said, will your Father in heaven, he's so much better than we are, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Are you starting the year out by saying, Lord, I need help, Lord. I need help. Is it okay to pray for the Holy Spirit? Is it okay to pray for the Spirit? That's the most amazing thing to me. The most intimate thing you can have with God. And he says, I'll give it to you. Just ask. You'll experience the power of God. You'll experience the leading of God. You'll experience the joy and love and peace. We're looking for it in all the wrong places. Remember that country song, looking for love? You ain't looking in the right places. How many people's marriages are destroyed because they looked in the wrong place? Why are we looking for joy and peace and comfort and all of that in the wrong places? We're looking to other people. We're looking to the church, maybe looking to the preacher. We're not looking to God. He says, pray and ask, and the Father will give you. This is a gift, not something you earn. He'll give you the gift of the Spirit. In fact, Acts 2:38, it's not on the screen there, but if you write down Acts 2:38 and go read it, you'll find that famous passage. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive a hard time. No, it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't deserve the Spirit in your life, but God will give you the Spirit. We don't deserve the Spirit working in this church, but He gives us His Spirit anyway. It's time to get past immature Christianity that does not rely on God. Get past it and say, look, I don't care. My friends may talk. They may think I'm weird. But I guarantee you, if the Spirit's working in your life, your friends are going to notice a difference. And they're going to say, well, why are you so happy today? How come that problem you had the other day is not bothering you anymore? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Let me give you another passage. Next screen. This is going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, the church is growing and the early church is spreading out, and now they've gone, there's an area down south, Jerusalem, Judea, which was kind of like the, we would say, the county or the parish around Jerusalem, and the gospel has spread there. Now it's moving on out into a foreign territory a little bit, Samaria. As Samaritans were not Jews. They were kind of half Jewish, but they weren't Jews. And the gospel's going up into that area, and people starting to wonder, well, what's going up in Samaria? That's like the worst part of town. How come people getting saved up there? And so Peter and John decide. The apostles say, why don't you, Peter and John, you go up there and find out what's happening. Got a man up there named Philip. And Philip's preaching, and he's doing miracles, and doing some bold things, and he's winning people that we wouldn't even think would come, the Samaritans. Go up there and find out. So Peter and John show up. Sure enough, there's a man named Philip. He's preaching and winning a lot of people. Even miracles are happening. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they taught a class on the Holy Spirit. No, what does it say? When they arrived, they prayed for them. Are we talking about great prayers of the Bible? They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd just been baptized in the name of Jesus. What's going on? Interesting idea. We know from Acts 2:38 they already had the Holy Spirit in them because they had been baptized into Christ and received the gift of the Spirit. They just didn't know what that meant. A lot of people in this world were baptized into Christ yesterday and have no idea what the Holy Spirit means, what any of this is about. So they had that going on in Samaria. And Peter and John get up there and they pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because, well, I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. No, look at the next phrase. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd just been baptized. Come upon. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The Bible doesn't call him prodigal son, but the son that got all his inheritance together, left home, wasted all of his inheritance, riotous living, but the other brother stayed home, and he went out and just blew everything. A little while later, a few years maybe, he's suffering and he's starving, and he decides he's going to go back home. Says he came to himself and he said, you know, the people that work for my father, I'm starving to death in here. A Jewish kid trying to make a living feeding pigs. and my daddy back home, there are people that work for him that live better than this. There are people that work for him that have plenty of food every day. I'm going back home. And I'm going to apologize to my daddy, and I'm going to say, I have wronged you. I have done a terrible thing here. Please take me. Just hire me. I don't even deserve to be a son anymore. Just hire me, please, so I can have some food. So here comes the prodigal, if you want to call him that. The father sees him coming down the road. Long way down the road. I can imagine the father's looking, and somebody's coming up the road. Looked like a beggar. He's in rags. Another guy trying to show up at my farm, needing a handout. I guess that's what that is. And he keeps watching, and he keeps watching. And he looks, and finally, in a minute, he realizes, that walk is familiar. And then he thinks to himself, that's my son. That's my son. So he went back and locked up the house and told everybody to ignore the boy. Is that what happened? He ran. Can you see his family and his workers standing around, and the old man starts tearing up down the road? He's running up the road. He lost his mind? What's happened? What is he after? Lost his mind, I guess. Better go get him. But they can't catch him, because he's headed straight for that boy. He gets to the boy, and the boy starts apologizing. I have wronged you. I don't deserve to be a son. I wasted all this inheritance. Just make me one. And the old man's not even listening. What's he doing? Giving orders. Get the food ready. We're going to have a party. He's my son. I thought he was dead. I thought he was dead. Here he is. Let's have a big, so they're getting ready to have a big party. And it says the old man ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As bad as he smelled, as nasty as he was. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, that's your father. That's your father in heaven. He fell on his neck. That's the same phrase, slight variation, that says that the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, Samaria, they had been baptized, and this Holy Spirit thing was new to them. They didn't really know much about it. And so Peter and John went up there, and what did they do? They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because it said that as of that time, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them, the old version says. A newer translation says the Holy Spirit had not embraced them. Why? Because they didn't know to yield. They didn't know to ask. Do you need some Holy Spirit in your life this year? Oh boy. Are you tired? Are you weary? Just about to give up? Barely hanging on? You need a shift of focus. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Just keep saying that. I got problems, but the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in this world out here. Don't let the world beat you down. Don't let the hate mongers and the fear mongers out there, don't let them beat you down. Don't let family steal from you. Don't sink to the level of your friends and family. Pull them up to your level. So I want what the Bible says. I want to be drawn up to that level, and then some of my family will follow me. I want to be drawn up to that level, and some of my friends around me will follow me. Don't dumb it down. Don't say, I just can't make it. I just can't do it. I'm just not like other people. I just can't. No, you're destroying yourself by your words. The Bible's full of places. One classic one is Solomon said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You're killing yourself with your tongue. You're ruining your family with your tongue. you're ruining relationships with your tongue, and you have to say, wait a minute. I'm going to sow the right kind of fruit. So in Acts 8, the apostles came. They prayed. Is that a great prayer? They prayed. They didn't pray for the church to get a new building. They didn't pray for the church to get a better preacher. They didn't pray for, what did they pray for? Spirit, come. Spirit, come on this church. Come on these people and embrace them and fall on them. And, you know, that's, of course, our minds run away with fear and just stick with what the Bible says. Can we do that? Forget all the crazy stuff you've heard about the Holy Spirit. Just stick to what the Bible says. They prayed. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They knew that we're starting a new work. Samaria, half-breed Jews, they're going to need a lot of help. They're going to need to be extremely solid believers. Sometime read the book of Revelation in the first part where the Lord comes to John the apostle in a vision and he says, write this down. I've got a message for these seven churches scattered in that first. They're right close to where John is on the island of Patmos. It's called seven churches of Asia, not Asia like we think of China or somewhere, but right around that area where Paul was, John was, the apostle. He'd been arrested and put on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And the vision comes to him, and the Lord said, I got seven churches here I want you to talk to. Write this down and send it. Each one gets their own message to the seven churches. A couple of the churches, he said, you're doing good. You're doing good. You even withstood persecution, but the rest of them. Anybody, a lot of you guys and maybe women too, been in the military. What happens when there's quote inspection? Inspection tomorrow morning, 6:00. What does that mean? Better get ready. Everything has to be clean and shined and polished and in place, and because we're going to have the general come through and there's going to be an inspection. Revelation, first couple of chapters, three chapters I think it is, Jesus is inspecting his churches. So they're all there. Yes, sir. A couple of the churches, he said, stay the course. You're doing good. But the rest of them, you got problems. You need to get this corrected. This lack. See, Laodicea was so lukewarm, he said, you make me sick. Supposed to be a church. Supposed to be preaching the gospel. Supposed to be getting the word out. You can't even find the doorknob, hardly, to get out of the building. Well, he was tough on them. You think you don't need anything. You say, we are rich. That's the last one he talks to in Revelation. Yeah, we're rich and we don't need anything. And they turned down help from the Roman government when an earthquake happened. We don't need any help, thank you. He said, oh, you don't know how bad off you are. Inspection came. Why is he inspecting his churches and getting pretty stern with them? Because they were in the situation we are in. What situation are we in? We are in a pagan environment, growing more pagan every day. And the church is now under fire in many places. They will do zoning laws. They will do whatever they need to do sometimes to try to put the church out of business. Jesus said, here it comes. Better be ready. If we had known back in, 2019 or 2020 what COVID was going to be like, we might have paid more attention, huh? So prayer and the Holy Spirit's involvement gets us ready for what this unbelieving world can throw at us? Are there any marriages, do you think, within the churches around us that are having problems? Is there any sickness around? Is there any failure in people's spiritual lives where they have given up? A lot of it. Have you noticed? We need the armor of God. Have you noticed we're in a combat zone? We're at war. We don't have to be mean to people. People are not our problem. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. That's not the problem. Problem is the evil one using people. Have mercy on them and pity on them, but the devil's the one that's working us over. Do you think we need the Holy Spirit working? I got to move on because I got another thing to say, but that's Acts chapter 8. The Spirit. And the Spirit came. You read the whole story for yourself. The Spirit did show up, didn't he? Powerfully. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I got to hit this one quickly. But 1 Samuel chapter 16. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. What's going on there? Well, Saul had failed as king. Saul, the first king of Israel, failed miserably. And God took the kingdom away from him. And now he's going to give it to David. Now David, his family, his father was Jesse. He had several brothers. God told Samuel, go up and anoint this. I'll show you which one to anoint. Go up to the house of Jesse and anoint one to be king out of that household. And Samuel said to God, but I can't go. Saul will kill me. If Saul finds out I'm planning, I'm setting up the next king, he's going to kill me. And God said, go and make sacrifices and tell the house of Jesse, come and you're going to have sacrifice. You're going to worship the Lord. Okay, so he did that. He said, while you're there, I'll tell you which one to anoint. So all the brothers were there, except one. And as the brothers would come around, Samuel would think to himself, surely this is the one. He's the oldest, he's the tallest, he's the best looking one. God would say, nope, I'm not looking at that. I'm not looking at how tall they are. I'm looking at the heart. And the men keep coming by. And Samuel didn't get at peace about this thing, and he asked Jesse, he said, do you have any more sons? But yeah, there's the youngest. He's out there tending the sheep. He's almost like when you were a kid growing up, did you as a child have to eat at the little table? Some of you did that, right? David's out there tending the sheep. They didn't even think he needed to be in the meeting. No, he's the youngest. He's out there tending sheep. And God spoke to Samuel. Samuel said, bring him in. He brought him in. And God spoke to Samuel and said, that's the one. So he anointed that verse we just read. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. Why did David have so many successes? Spirit of God was on him powerfully from the day he was anointed. We have in Christ, we have something that those Old Testament folks, the Bible, the New Testament indicates that if they could just look into these things, they would have said, how can this be? Do we have something greater than David had? Yes. Oh, he lived a great life for God, but he wasn't perfect, was he? He wasn't born again. So David reigned for a while, and if you look at it, you can look up the story, but he sends his army out to battle and he stays home, which is the first mistake. That was his first mistake. Staying home, and the army's out to war, and he's enjoying his palace, and he sees this lady named Bathsheba. She's bathing. He's up on his palace, evidently up on the upper deck, and she's down there bathing. And so he sends for her, and he brings her in. She's the wife of another man. He brings her in. They have a relationship. Her husband's off to war. One of David's own men. And then all of a sudden they find out she's going to have a baby. Uh-oh. Let me get the husband, Uriah, let's bring him in. David is plotting all of this. Bring him in. And we bring him in and let him stay at his house for a few days, and then he'll think the baby's his. So Uriah comes and David says, asks him some things about how the battle is going and say, go home, enjoy your wife. But now Uriah, he goes out to the front steps of the palace and camps out on the front steps. David brought him in again. Why don't you go home? I can't get him to go home. And in fact, Uriah, a better man than David, said, while the troops are out there dying, I'm not going to go to my house and enjoy the comforts of home. The only way David can figure it out is to say to his commander, take Uriah, put him in the front of the battle. When the battle gets the worst and the hottest, withdraw from him. Which that's what happened, and Uriah got killed in battle. David got away with it, he thought. But this old preacher showed up meddling in everything. Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said, I got a question for you, King. There's a man up the road here, a very wealthy man, owns more cattle and livestock than you can imagine. Very wealthy guy. And the man down the road from him, poor guy down the road, he had one little lamb, about all he had to his name. And that rich man went and got that man's lamb and brought it to the house and sacrificed it and fed his family with it. And David, in effect, said, that man ought to die. Stealing somebody else's property when he had all those riches. What did Nathan say to David? You are the man. Oh, you're the one. David realized what he was talking about. God even said to David during all that incident, why did you do this? I've given you all this. And David had more than one wife. And he said, if you wanted more, I would have given you more. Why did you have to go take somebody else's wife? Well, the baby that Bathsheba was supposed to have, that baby passed away. And David kind of got away with it in a sense that in that day, he should have been put to death. I mean, that's adultery and murder, isn't it? And he should have been put to death, but God spared him. He asked God in Psalm 51. We'll look at that in a minute. He asked God, said, save me from blood guilt. I think that's what he meant. Save me from blood guilt, from execution. So David is crushed, and you read about it in Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, talking about great prayers of the Bible. Psalm 51 is our story. If you don't see this as your story, you're missing the point. I'm going to read a good bit of it. I hope you'll sit tight while we do that. Psalm 51. It says, at the beginning, the heading, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's why David wrote this. It's a song. We have some strange country songs out there, don't they? This man's singing. He's singing his heart out about how he felt about this whole situation. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. What's he asking for? Mercy. Do we need mercy? According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Do you have those days when you can't shake it? Things you have done, things you have said, things you wish you hadn't done or said, and you just can't shake it. It's always there. He said, my sin is always right here in front of my face. Always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. He's not making any excuses, right? He said, other people, I'm not worried about it. It's you. I sinned against you, the Holy One. and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Literally, let me read you the literal Hebrew. Surely I was shaped in iniquity from the time my mother conceived me. My mother conceived me in sin. So he's talking about not that he as an infant was a sinner, but that the whole world around him is full of sin. Conceived, a sinful environment conceived him, and it's all around him, he says. Verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Clean me with hyssop. That was one of the plants they used to use to clean blood and things like that. And I will be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. There's a song with that in there, isn't it? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within. Is that your prayer for this year? Create in me a clean heart. Can God do that? We have even more than what David had. We have Christ. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Is that a great prayer? Don't take your spirit. Please don't take your spirit. David had had the spirit since the day he was anointed, and all those successes he had, like with Goliath and all those battles. Man fought many, many, many battles and died of old age. God had blessed him. Do not cast me from your presence. Do you want more of God's presence this year? Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Sometimes we're not qualified to teach too many people until we've had a session with the Lord and said, create in me a pure heart. Don't take your spirit from me. Have you been on the verge this year of God taking his spirit away? Could be. He loves you so much, he's not going to do that. If you just realize what David finally realized, I just totally messed up. David had all the advantages. He could have lived a better life, but he didn't. It got him. Temptation got him. And he had the power to pull it off. But God said, nope, you're not going to get away with it. David, I think David's greatest fear was, when I get up from this prayer and I go out and I start my day, there'll be no Holy Spirit presence. There'll be no presence of God with me. And I know, and you know, that is a miserable way to live. Too many Christians today are living that way. A miserable way to live. There's no power. There's no joy. Can we recommit to say, Lord, help me not to grieve your spirit. Help me not to quench your spirit. The Bible says that, right? Help me not to quench your spirit and grieve your spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. There have been many days this past year you probably deserved to be cast out of his presence. But he is so patient, so kind. Sometimes that word keeps coming up to me when I pray. Father, you're so kind. He just doesn't have to be, but he is. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Last slide is the one we pray over our notebook. And I quoted 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine. When did God say, let light shine out of darkness? Genesis. Let there be light. That same God that said, let there be light, made His light shine in our hearts. See, that light you need, that spirit presence you need, comes from Him. You can't manufacture this. You just receive it. You ask for it. Made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We're going to pray that over this notebook, that God will open these the people in this book, to open their hearts, and that light will come in. Just shine on them, and they start seeing things in a different light, as we say. But before we do that, it's probably good for you to bow your head right now and start to pray silently, God, don't take your spirit from me. Father, we do come to you with that saying, we know we have all disappointed you at some point, and disappointed ourselves and disappointed our own families. We ask you, Father, renew a right spirit within us. Create that pure heart. We're ready for a renewal. We're ready for a revival of spiritual values. We're ready, Father, for you to create a pure heart in us and to renew that spirit within us. We pray, Father, that we will always be in your presence and that you will never shut off your spirit from us. If we have quenched your spirit, forgive us. If we have grieved your spirit, Father, forgive us. He is so gentle and so kind and so loving to us. We need him, Father. We need your presence through your spirit. Thank you that you've placed your spirit within us so we have access all the time. We ask you for this coming year that it be the best year we've yet had as far as our spiritual growth as a body of believers and also as individuals. For the individuals in our notebook, Father, that we keep praying over, I know there are answers. I've seen several answers. We know that you're working. We know that you're faithful. We know that you're faithful to answer our prayers. This is the big thing on your agenda, Father, is to get people into the kingdom. This is not some side issue with you. You love people and you love their hearts and you want to bring them in. So thank you for hearing us. Thank you for answering that prayer, Father, for answering the prayers we have prayed for open hearts and minds opened up to the gospel, Father. We're grateful for that, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Take your songbook, if you will, and it's time to stand, and we're going to sing this, and as we do, if you have a need, you just come let me know that.